Amen. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to not only listen, Lord, and understand and receive, but to also be able to apply the lessons that you want us to learn, Lord. And so I ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to pay attention and to receive the word, not as word of men, but from you, Lord. And so thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that sometimes you apply the discipline. Sometimes you speak to us in more serious tones, Lord, that we need to, so that we can strengthen our walk and be watchful. And even if we are walking closely to you, so that we would never become overconfident and not guard ourselves from the attacks or the tricks that the enemy could bring into our lives. And so right now I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to receive your word with meekness and to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, so I think did they put it up there? So the title is like, ay, ay, ay. But that's not even that bad. Whoever was here Tuesday knows that the title of that one was tougher. It was Bad Grandma. And then the subtitle was Killing Your Grandsons. That was the title of the message. You're like, really, Pastor? What are you teaching? Well, if you start coming on Tuesdays, you'll see that was a really, really rough section that we looked at in 2 Kings chapter 11 about Athaliah. And wow, she was horrible. And we didn't even realize how horrible she was until we realized that she was the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. And now she became queen in Judah, out of all places in Judah. And they were one person away from the lineage of David, the rightful heirs to the throne, one person away from being wiped out. And she was about to almost kill everyone. And so, yeah, so if you think this is rough, you should have been here on Tuesday. And again, it's not that Pastor wants to be dramatic in what he preaches and stuff. No, it's just the sections that we're reading. And it's so hard to make a connection between verses, because this one would start in verse 20. And it's not, I think I left it as verse 30. No, I think I did put that it's, 11, 20 to 24. Because it shifts completely after verse 24. And so it was really hard to look at. And then I thought, maybe there's not a lot of information about these cities that he's talking about. And I'll probably just do like a little summary of these verses and then jump into the nice ones that I wanted to preach on the other section. And then I started looking at it. I'm like, oh, there's a lot. And so we need to look into this because it's serious. Now, the key verse would be verse 24. Well, I told you the title. The title is Woe to You. And then the subtitle is Deserved Condemnation. If you want to change the word condemnation to judgment, it's still the same. But judgment is basically giving the final verdict on the condition of these people. And so Jesus is going to be talking about the judgment that awaits these cities that made up their mind, people that listened to the message and made up their mind that they don't want to change. They want to keep going their same direction. And so that's why verse 24 is so hard. And it says, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And we see what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, they were wiped out completely. because of their sin, because of their evil works that were happening in that city, and how everyone, just in general, were given into different types of sins, that it was so awful that it says that that the evil went up all the way to heaven into God's presence. And he says, oh, this is too much. I got to do something about this. And he decided to come down and bring judgment upon those cities. Well, Jesus now is going to rebuke the cities where he's been ministering. Because you think Lot, living in Sodom, had a chance to turn and repent? Well, having Jesus walking, I mean, this is God himself. God himself walking in the midst of these people, these different cities, doing these great miracles that no one had seen before, and yet they did not repent. Wow, that's amazing, huh? That's really amazing. Now, verse 1 told us that Jesus, if you read verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So Jesus himself physically went to each city where the apostles came from. He went to their cities. Because it's talking about the disciples, it's talking about the 12 apostles, and Jesus made it a point to go to their cities and preach the gospel there. And not only to preach, also to teach, but also to do miracles and wonders. Now, some of these cities, I have some information that, like Philip, Andrew, and Peter, they were from Bethsaida, and that's one of the cities that is mentioned here when Jesus talks about the judgment that will come. And it says in verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. So Philip, Andrew, and Peter were from Bethsaida. James and John, it says that they were from Galilee, but they were fishermen. So most likely they were right there on the border of the Sea of Galilee. And we believe that it would have been Capernaum, the city where Jesus actually ministered the most, because that's where his public ministry took off from. That's where he manifested himself and started his public ministry. And so that's their cities. And Simon the Canaanite. So we know that Simon, one of the apostles, was from Canaan. And so that's another city that Jesus went and preached. We know that Levi was called when Jesus went to Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us where he was from. And then we have Judas Iscariot, that I think the nickname or the Iscariot is actually talking about a region that he was from. But it clearly tells us in verse 1 that Jesus went to their cities. So even if we don't find a record of the city mentioned specifically in the verses to say, oh, here's where he went to Philip's town, and where he went to Levi's town, or we know that he did. Because it clearly says it there. Now, I want to show you a map just so you get an idea. Now, this is Israel in the times of Jesus. You know what? I feel uncomfortable having to turn this. So I'm gonna do it old style. Most people don't grab microphones anymore. So we see this is Israel in the times of Jesus, And so we have Judea, the regions that were separated. We have Judea, Perea, Decapolis, Samaria, and Galilee. Now, all of them are considered Israel. But Jesus' ministry concentrated mainly here. The only time when these cities received the message was at the last year of Jesus' ministry, when he went to Jerusalem. And so that's when he stopped. And you know, when it says that he was going to Jerusalem and it was necessary for him to go to Samaria, well, most people from Galilee did not go through Samaria, because Samaria was considered a mixed pot of not true Jewish people, because they had mixed with other nations, which we just saw in 2 Kings. They mixed with other nations, and they became contaminated with all the idolatry that they brought from the other nations, and to the point where they didn't follow a lot of the customs that the Jewish people had. And because you found out that some of them were growing pigs and doing all the things that the law prohibited. So people would actually take a detour and walk around to get to Jerusalem. They would go this way instead of here. But Jesus actually came straight through. And he preached here, he preached here, he preached here. And then as he came closer, he preached in many of these cities, all the way to Jerusalem. But most of his ministry, when you read the gospel accounts, most of it happened here, in this region, around the lake, around the Sea of Galilee. And so you find him, that's why Chorazin, Capernaum, Magdala, oh, there we go. Now this is the closest. Thank you, brother. And so all these cities were visited many times. You find him crossing over and coming back and like this, different places where he... So it was mainly in Galilee that he carried out his ministry. And so we know that when he's talking about these cities, he's mentioning them because he was there a lot. He visited a lot of these synagogues. And if we go through the scriptures, we can see, if you go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues," plural, okay? So it's not just one synagogue in Galilee, because Galilee has several different cities and towns, but he went all about Galilee. Matthew 4:23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people." And notice what happens because of this. "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And from there on, great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." So what did we see? That Jesus' ministry, yes, it's taking place mostly in Galilee, but his fame about the miracles, about the wonders, about the things that are going on through his ministry is being carried out, and people are coming. I mean, they're coming by multitudes from different cities, bringing their sick, bringing their afflicted, bringing the demon-possessed, bringing all who were lame, all who were blind, all who, and he's healing all of them. Notice the word all. It's repeated. I mean, it's not like now. Now we pray and God decides who he heals and who doesn't. Why is it that we don't have the same manifestation? And I know that some of you think like, oh, there should be. Well, no, because Jesus in the flesh was there, and he wanted to prove that he was the Messiah. And so that's why the miracles were even in greater sense manifested, and then also miracles that never had happened before, healing of the blind, that were people that were born blind being healed. And Jesus did all these signs and wonders in all these cities. If you go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Man. Go to John chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. I love this. This is awesome. Because notice what it says. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Wow, how beautiful is that? So the accounts that we have in the Gospels, even though, I mean, we are amazed when we read them, John says, this is nothing. We didn't even have time to write all the miracles that he did in our presence. We witness way more miracles than what you see. Because the liberal theologians would break down the miracles that are written in the Gospels and break them down into categories and bring them down and reduce them to, well, they end up acknowledging like, maybe there were like a few miracles that happened. But they failed to read the whole account. When you read the whole account, we know that the gospel writers themselves say, hey, this is nothing. We just wrote a little bit of what he did. He did way more signs, way more miracles. I can truly say without having a doubt that in many cities, all the blind people came to get healed. You think that's not going to be like a small town where there's, let's say, 20 or 30 people that are blind? The word is going to spread out that Jesus is healing the blind, and they're going to come. The people that are lame, they're going to spread out the word and say, hey, you could be healed. The people that are demon-possessed, the families that have people that had that type of oppression, they're going to spread the word and they're going to bring their loved ones to be healed. Do you think you're going to be indifferent when you know that there's someone that can break the chains of bondage, and you're just going to stay like, oh, whatever, it was just for them? No, that's why multitudes kept coming, and Jesus did so many miracles. Now, there are instances where it tells us that he couldn't do miracles because of their unbelief. Basically, they came, but they didn't believe. So what's the point? That's why the book of, I think it's the book of Hebrews says that when you come to God, you have to believe that He is. But if you come and you don't believe, like, okay, what's the point? Now, in John chapter 21, verse 25, I love the way he puts it too. And this is the same apostle writing at the end of his gospel, 21:25. This is the disciple who testifies of all these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Oh, sorry, I read 24, now 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, check this out, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. Even if he's using a literary device to exaggerate the point that the books would not fit in the world, you get the sense of what he's trying to say. He's trying to say that there are so many miracles that, I mean, we were barely writing about one miracle when another miracle is happening, and we were barely thinking of, like, what was that miracle when he's already performing another and another and another and another and another and another day in and day out. And so, you know, we just stopped and we just said, just highlight like a few miracles here and there because there's so many. We don't have time. And then if you had the testimonies of all these people, it would be awesome. And that's why we understand and we see the effect of the gospel as the early church started taking off. Because Paul himself gives a witness of a great miracle. And he says, oh, by the way, guys, you know that there were about 500 people that saw Jesus resurrected. And if you doubt me, many of them are still walking around here that were there. 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Wow. And so when you think of that, you think that Jesus is justified in saying what he says to these cities? We can see that, wow, just a fraction of the miracles that are written would be enough to say, let's turn, let's repent. This is true. This is the Messiah. But what did Jesus say to those that were saying, hey, when he gives the story of Lazarus and the rich man? And he says, oh, Lord, please send someone from the dead to testify about this place. Tell them so that they won't come here. And what did Jesus say? No. They're not going to repent. They're not going to turn. Because even if someone would rise from the dead, they would not repent. And one did rise from the dead and proved that he was alive. And they still didn't believe. And we're 2,000 years later, and we still don't believe. There's still people walking around that don't believe. Well, Jesus gives the example of these cities. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. I mean chapter 11, sorry. Chapter 11. Verse 20. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Why did the rebuke come? Because they refused to repent. They did not repent. So now the purpose of the miracles is not just to show off. It's not just to collect money. It's not just to give your ministry a boost. in publicity. No. The point of the miracles was that people would repent. Because what would be the point of having someone healed of cancer and not repenting and dying and going to hell? What would be the point of that? I would say, you know what, it would be better, and I know it's going to sound strong, but it would be better if that person dies of cancer, but has repented, and it's all right with God. Because then it doesn't affect you at all. I mean, you go into the presence of the Lord. But imagine being someone who witnessed a miracle and did not repent. And Jesus is saying, wait a second, we have examples in the past and we have examples in the present. Now, he's going to rebuke because these cities that he mentions, he says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. So now these two towns we saw in the map, they were right there where Jesus did most of his public ministry, where Jesus did most of his miracles. So none of these cities had an excuse to say like, oh, someone told us that there were miracles happening way over there. No, it happened in their cities. He was in their synagogues. He went and preached, and he went and healed, and he did miracles and wonders right there before them. And yet, they did not repent. And so he says, woe to you. I mean, this is a lament. And when God says woe, we better quake in our boots. I mean, this is scary to have God say that, because he knows everything and he knows exactly what's coming. And when he says, oh, I hope my name is never next to a woe from God. Woe to you, Pastor Rudy. No, Lord. No, I'll get it right now. Whatever it is that you ask me, I'll do it. I do not want to hear God say, woe to you, and then add my name to it, because that would be terrifying. That would be terrifying. And he says to them, and I know that he didn't say it in the spirit of vengeance, of getting satisfaction on what he's about to say, but he says, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, now Tyre and Sidon had been destroyed many, many years before, and they were destroyed because of sin. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 26, and when I realized, I'm like, this is a long section that God just separated this section specially for Tyre. And those that study the Bible know that the king of Tyre is actually a type of Satan himself. And so we know that a lot of the sins that are talking about here in the judgments that are about to come to Tyre have to do with the sins that are prevalent in all the ages, in all the times, and that I'm sure are also part of our society today. And I'm just going to read. I'm not going to highlight anything if I see something, but I just want you to think of how these cities were living, what they were doing, how did they spend their time. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid to waste. So now the judgment is coming upon Tyre because she did not realize that it was God who had chosen her to bring judgment upon Jerusalem, but that it wasn't her. So she's being prideful. She thinks, oh, I did it. I have the power. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So basically it's pride that God is dealing with. And he wants to show Tyre, it's not you. You're not in control. It's not your life. It's not your power. It's not your might. It's not your beauty that is giving you these victories. Don't be boastful. It's me. And in order to prove that it's me, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to prove to you that I am in charge. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And remember, this is before Nebuchadnezzar was powerful enough to think like, oh, he's going to take over. Well, it's already being prophesied. God will raise up another one. Just as he rose Tyre, the king of Tyre, to bring judgment, now he's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon Tyre. King of kings with horses, with chariots and horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with a sword your daughter villages in the fields. Why? Because it also dominated. Tyre not only dominated the city that was right there at the coastline, but also some smaller towns inland. And God says, not only the main city, but also the small towns that are around it that you claim property, they're going to be also destroyed. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls. Man, what an image, huh? You can see the rams, not the football players, but the actual rams with the big horns coming and just, I mean, they are tough. And they're just going to keep battling the wall until they destroy it. And with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates. Now, this is how impressive Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and his army was going to look. I mean, the whole city will be shaken. I mean, they'll be shaking, and they can feel it like an earthquake because of how many people are going to come. As men enter the city that has been breached, with the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you like a top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by sea-fearing men, O renowned city, who was strong at sea, She and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you, the great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend to the pit, to the people of old, and will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth. He's talking about hell here. In the places desolate from in antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. And he continues all through chapter 27. You'll see all the different people that were that had different alignments with them, that aligned themselves with Tyre, and all the people that did their businesses and that did so many different things. Tyre, man, was a famous city port, and everyone brought their merchandise to be traded there, and so they became rich and powerful, and pride just got to their heart. Now, when you get to chapter 28, you'll see how the sins of Tyre, and remember, even though it's talking about, we know that this refers to Satan, it also refers to the king of Tyre, and it could be applied to anyone who lifts up himself above God or who ignores God and thinks that they can do their own thing. Well, check this out. We can put any of our names here if our heart gets prideful. Chapter 28. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am God. What do people say nowadays? They think that they can do their own thing, that they are God, that they are in control. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. And what has God said? Yet you're a man and not a God. Though you set your heart as the heart of a God, even if you believe it, even if they make you think like, I am a God. No, you're not. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. Man, this king was intelligent. He was smart. He had wisdom. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver and treasuries by your great wisdom in your trade. Why? Because that's all they did. They did a lot of business. You have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. And that's it. Some people become so successful in whatever they're after that they become prideful. Man, you have your dream job. You have your dream home. You have your dream house. You've reached that goal that you set for yourself so many years ago. And now, all of a sudden, you think you're it. Well, check this out. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. You will still say before him who slays you, am I a God? I mean, they're about to kill you, and you're still, am I a God? Like wondering. No, you're not. Check this out. Head off. But you shall be a man and not a God in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub. You who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. And, I mean, you continue reading about this. I mean, and you see the root of all evil, and just like the New Testament reveals it, is the love of money. And then pride takes place. Then you become your own God, and you think you got this. And so even when miracles are happening in the midst of these people, and Jesus said that the judgment upon Tyre and Sidon, which was justified, will be less than what will happen in to the towns that were there in the times of Jesus. Because when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and a lot of people try to disconnect homosexuality from their sins. But clearly when you read, you go to Genesis, I think I put it there. You go to Genesis 18 and you read from verse 20 all the way to chapter 19, verse 29. And you realize that Lot, it said that when all the men of the city were gathered around his house and they were trying to knock down his door because they were asking him and telling him that they should bring the angels out so that they would get to know them. What did Lot say? I have two daughters. I will bring them out so you get to know them. But they didn't want the daughters. They wanted the angels. And clearly, it's not talking about hospitality. It's talking about homosexuality. And God brought judgment upon those cities, completely destroyed them, turned them to ashes. It says that, I know it in English, azufre, but sulfur fell down from heaven, and fire, and the fire just burned everything to the ground. The only one that was able to be saved was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. But his wife's heart was still in Sodom, so she turned back because she missed her credit cards. And she says, oh, my stores, I can't go and shop over there anymore. And she turned into a statue of salt. And so Jesus is rebuking these cities, and he says, what do you expect? I've done so many miracles. I've done so many wonders. I've done everything for you. And I ask you today, when you look around, and I know that some people are going to be listening to this message on the internet, and some people are going to be watching through Facebook, and I say, if you just open your eyes and you look around, there are many miracles and wonders that God has already done in our time. And you say, really, Pastor? Really? And I was thinking, I said, but I'm not going to do it. But I was thinking, I said, I could clearly ask people to raise their hand if they've been delivered of different sins, different things that only God can deliver you. And they would raise their hand and they say, yes, that was me. How can God deliver from, having an addiction? And God can do it like that. God can deliver you from an addiction. I've known drug addicts that instantly were delivered. I've known alcoholics that instantly, and even greater sins than those. I've known people that had hatred in their hearts that God has just taken it away. And not only taken it away, but then exchanged it and traded for love. And so many people are walking around us that are witnesses and testimonies of like, man, God is real. God is real, even in our midst. I'm sure if you spend time knowing some of your brothers and sisters, you will realize, wow, I was sitting next to a walking miracle. I really am, and I should be so grateful that God has allowed me to be in the midst of his work right here. But you know the sad thing is? That even though there's so much evidence for the power of God, some people still will not repent. And when you think about it, what else is left? What else can Jesus do? He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He resurrected from the dead. He gave evidence of his power. And he's still doing it today. There's still miracles walking around as evidence of what God can do. My time is up, but I can spend an hour telling you about what God has done in my life. How can he take a lonely, rejected, and I called myself an orphan because I didn't know my dad and I didn't know my mom. Full of resentment, full of anger. And change him. How can he do that? And give me love for the people that hated me, for the people that did me wrong. How can he do that? And 30 years later, here I am. So it's not fake. It's real. And some of you are sitting here and you've been serving the Lord for years because of what God has done in your life. And yet, there are others that are sitting there and saying, hasn't convinced me. I don't think this thing is real. Okay. All I would say is, woe to you. And you can add your name there, if you don't believe. Woe to you, because God has done so much. All you need to do is repent, turn around, and give your life to Christ completely. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know this word is strong, Lord, but it just, as believers, it makes us so grateful, Lord, for what you have done in our lives, Lord. And we ask that you continue to work in our lives, to continue to change us even more, so that even as people deny your power, Lord, that as they see our life completely transformed, they would have no excuse. And Lord, I pray specially for those that have not surrendered their life to you. But today, you brought them face to face with the reality of your power and of your might. And many people that are listening to me right now can give witness that there are people around them that they know that have been changed by the power of God. And they have no other explanation but that you touched their life, that you changed them. And so, Lord, I ask you right now, Lord, that all these people that are listening would just right now surrender, to put their pride down and surrender to you. So if you're that person, I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now and ask God to forgive you of your sin, of your rebellion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit has pointed out the main reason why I haven't surrendered, and it's pride. It's not the lack of evidence, Lord. There's so many walking miracles around me, but yet I was resisting you, Lord. But right now I repent, and I ask you to forgive me. And I want to be a walking miracle too in this time, in this age. So please, change me, forgive me, transform me with the power of your Holy Spirit. From this day forward, Lord, I put my trust completely in your work, in your death, in your resurrection, and in your second coming, Lord. Thank you for this great miracle. In Jesus' name, amen.